Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die."
I'd like to thank everybody for coming out tonight. We're glad that you're here and interested in spiritual things. It's been said by many preachers before that preparing this lesson probably benefits me the most, and hopefully I can extend some of that benefit that I've taken to you tonight. And I want to say that Matt stole a little bit of my thunder. I was going to talk about Joseph a little bit. And still am. The overlap is minimal, but just so you know, we're going to talk about Joseph a little bit more today. So God created us. God created man in his own image. He knows what's best for us. And since the very beginning, he has created laws to keep us from hurting ourselves, to keep us close to him. And he knows what's best for us, and he set laws in place so that we can have what's best for us. So from the very beginning, he's had these laws that I'm going to talk about tonight called thou shalt not laws. This is the first law we read about in the Bible. The first command of God is the thou shalt not rule. And that's what Jeremy read for us in Genesis 2 and 16 and 17. He said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And at this point in time, this was Adam and Eve's simple rule. It's their the one thing that they had to follow. But as we saw, they broke that rule. We see some more thou shalt not rules with the Ten Commandments. Eight of the Ten Commandments are thou shalt not rules. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. And today, in the New Testament, in God's covenant with us, we have a lot of thou shalt not rules. If you'll turn with me to Galatians 5, Paul gives us a long list of those things that we're not to do or be. In Galatians 5, and starting in verse 16, Paul writes, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So today we have a lot of thou shalt not commands as well. And in fact, according to my count, five of the Ten Commandments are repeated right here. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, all the others except for keeping the Sabbath are repeated as well. So tonight what I want to look at is a few examples of people who kept those thou shalt not commands and things that we can learn from them. And that's where Joseph comes in. And the first one I want to talk about is Joseph refusing Potiphar's wife. So if you'll turn with me again back to Genesis 39, we'll read that again. Genesis 39, and starting in verse 1. This is a story that we learn about often, and it's when we think of someone refusing to sin. It's an example we think of very quickly. Verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had put under his authority. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There was no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Look at what Joseph says in verse 9. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He knew that God had forbidden this, and he absolutely refused, even though Potiphar's wife was tempting him day by day, as it says. How many times do we show this same dedication and fight off the same temptation day by day? Do we let it break us down and eventually give in, or do we stay strong no matter what, no matter how in our face the temptation gets? How often do we let it desensitize us and remove that feeling of disgust we might have originally had for that sin? Another example we think of often and are taught all growing up of someone refusing sin is that of Daniel refusing to worship King Darius. The story of Daniel and the lion den. It's very often talked about thou shalt not command situation. We can read this story in Daniel 6, if you'll turn over there with me. Daniel chapter 6. And we'll start reading in verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." This is a similar situation that we read of a few chapters before, where King Nebuchadnezzar signed the decree that everyone had to bow down and worship the golden image, where Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego refused to bow down and were punished. Let's keep going in verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days." Daniel was one of the 3 governors in King Darius's kingdom. So he knew immediately when this decree was passed. And yet the very first thing he did when he knew about it was to go home and break it. He went home and followed God's command to have no other gods before him. And as you can imagine, with his windows open, and as was according to the plan of the other people in the government, he was caught, and they forced the hands king to force the punishment onto Daniel. So let's keep going, if you'll jump down to verse 16. "So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.' Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his place and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought these men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So again, Daniel, like Joseph, showed great strength. He was in a foreign land, but he stayed obedient to God's word. He refused to break God's command. He refused to break the command to have another God before him, no matter what the consequences were, which could have ended very differently for Daniel. But God was with him, and he had nothing to fear. He could have made excuses like we sometimes do and just made appearances for 30 days. It was a temporary decree just to save his own life, but he refused. He wasn't willing to defile himself by doing things that God has forbidden. Now, the last example I want to talk about, which is probably the most important example we could ever talk about with regards to the thou shalt not commands, is Jesus. He was the only man in all of human history that never broke a single one of God's commands. He followed every single one of God's thou shalt not commands for his entire life. The devil appeared to Jesus personally to tempt him in every way possible when Jesus was at his very weakest. So let's read a little bit about this in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. This is what I'm talking about, that he was tempted at his very weakest, after 40 days without food and in the wilderness. Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus rose above Satan's very best attempts to get him to break, to give in and to break the command of God for a little bit of earthly pleasure. So these are three great examples of fighting temptation and to not do those things that God has forbidden. But now we have to look at the other side of God's law, which is what I'll call the thou shall commands. In addition to forbidding things from us, he wants us to do those things that are beneficial to us and will bring glory to him. The idea for this sermon came to me when I was reading an article about a young physicist that is kind of taking the physics community by storm. And she's being compared to the minds of Albert Einstein and Stephen Hawking. And in interviews, it came out that she doesn't drink. She's never drank an alcoholic drink, and she's never smoked or even had a boyfriend. And it, to the world, that raises some eyebrows, and they want to know why. And what she said was kind of interesting to me. She said, "I'd rather stay alert, and hopefully I'm known for what I do and not what I don't do." And this made me think sometimes, is my light shining quite brightly enough? I might be known as the guy in the office who doesn't drink or smoke or swear, but am I known for the positive things that I do for God? Am I known for keeping God's commands and not just for giving glory to God and not just doing the thing, abstaining from the things he has forbidden? And without a doubt, refraining from those negative things is essential, as we've seen. It's absolutely required by God, but so are the positive things, which are sometimes the first to slip as we become weak. Those positive things are sometimes the first things to go in our spiritual lives. It's like Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23, you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. We absolutely have to keep those thou shalt not commands, but also give some special attention to the thou shalt commands. So with this in mind, I want to go back to each one of the examples we looked at and see something that they did do for God. We've already seen what they didn't do in God's name. Let's see what they did do. So let's go back to look at Joseph. Back in Genesis 39. Everything that Joseph did was in God's name and according to his law. And after he had refused Potiphar's wife, he was thrown into prison. But in Genesis 39 and verse 23, it says, "The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." And just that, we see that everything Joseph did was in accordance with God's will. And that's exactly why God was with him. Joseph correctly interpreted the dreams of the butler and the chef, or the butler and the baker, when he was in prison, which later led him to be called out to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. He had developed a reputation as being a God-fearing man and one that God was with, had God on his side. And when Pharaoh was looking for someone to interpret his dream and no one else could, that drew the butler's mind to Joseph. You can imagine the butler saying, "The only God I know that can give the interpretations of your dream, Pharaoh, is the God of the Hebrews. And the only man I know who is has the right relationship with God is Joseph." So Joseph's called out of prison and has to interpret the dream. But look what he says in verse 16 of Genesis 41. "So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" And this is exactly why Joseph was successful in his whole life. He gave God the glory for everything. In every situation and in every company, he gave God the glory. So Joseph gave the interpretation, which was that a famine was to come upon the land. And he also proposed a solution to dealing with that famine. And Pharaoh was impressed by how clearly he could see God in Joseph's life. So let's look at Pharaoh's response to Joseph in Genesis 41 and starting in verse 37. He says, "So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house and all my people, and shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Can you imagine your co-workers saying that sentence of you? "Can we find one such as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Is that how people see us? Something to think about. Let's look at Daniel. If you'll turn with me back to Daniel chapter 2. It's actually kind of a similar situation. A king needed a dream interpreted, but no one was there to do it. We'll read in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 12. "For this reason the king was angry and very furious, and gave out the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. The king was angry because none of his best people could interpret the dream. No one could do it. But Daniel prayed to God that the dream, the interpretation of the dream, might be revealed to him." If you jump down to verse 19, "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers, that you have given me wisdom and might, and you have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." The first thing that Daniel did when he was revealed the interpretation of the dream was to pray God and to give him glory and to thank him. He didn't run out and look for King Nebuchadnezzar quite yet. He made sure and stop and give some glory to God before he did so. And not only did he give glory in his private prayer before he left, he also did so in the very presence of King Nebuchadnezzar. Down in verse 27 we read, "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who made known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart.'" He says the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot do it, but there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who can give the interpretation of the dream. And look how Nebuchadnezzar responds in Daniel 2 and verse 47. "The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret.'" Daniel gave the glory to God and made King Nebuchadnezzar realize who the real God was. He, as was Daniel's custom, he gave glory to God in every situation and in every place. And that's something we need to think about. Do we give God the glory in every situation and in every place? And do we make people realize who the real God is? Do we make them realize that we have a relationship with the God of gods and the King of the Lord of kings? And the last example we looked at was Jesus. who again is the prime example of someone doing things for God. His life was a continuous living sacrifice to God every day of his life. So let's look at a few passages in the Gospels to read about a few of these things that he did for God. First one is in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 23. Matthew 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went out about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. He was constantly doing these three things. It says, preaching and teaching and healing in God's name, all in an effort to bring people to him. He cleansed lepers in Matthew 8 and verse 3. It says, then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. He made paralytics to walk again in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 11. I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. He made blind men to see. He made mute men to walk. He calmed the sea with his words. He cast out demons and fed thousands with food that was barely enough to feed 12. He raised people from the dead. In John 11 and verse 43, now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. He cleansed the temple in Mark chapter 11. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it into a den of thieves? Do we show appropriate anger when people are sinning, when people are doing the things wrong? Do we try to get them to see that God is watching and he has told us his way and it's available for us in the Bible? And most importantly and most obviously, he died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and was resurrected. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That's where Jesus dies. Something too important to remember here is that as a man, it's not something that Jesus necessarily wanted. Just a little while before in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's a perfect example of obedience to God's word and to doing for God. This is his most important duty and the whole reason why he came down from heaven. Matthew 27, verse 59. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Jesus was buried. Matthew 28 and verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And in verse 9. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. That's his resurrection. And he did, that was a long list of things that Jesus did for God. And there's countless others that, as it says, could not be written in all the books. So these are the three examples of those men doing for God. We read the examples of them not doing for God and the ones of them doing for God. So what about today? Like I said before, the road to falling away almost always starts with the neglect of those things that we should be doing for God. We might stop reading our Bible. We might stop praying. We might stop thinking about the example we're setting to those of the world. And after we do that, after we do those, stop doing those positive things, it's a very slippery progression that sins of commission start to creep into, and we start breaking those thou shalt not commands. Without consistently doing the things that God requires, it becomes easier and easier to do the things that He's forbidden. Let's talk about the example of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have the treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, some of the commands that Jesus listed here are thou shalt commands, but the majority of them were thou shalt not. The rich young ruler had kept those thou shalt not commands for his whole life, he says. But when it came down to truly doing something for God, to sell all his possessions and to go and follow him, to truly doing something for God, it was more than he was willing to do. Do we sometimes refuse to do things like that, the things that are really doing something for God? I think we sometimes do, unfortunately. Let's talk about Hebrews 11. We call it the Faith Hall of Fame sometimes. And let's look at the kinds of things that got people into this chapter. In verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel offered. He did something for God. Verse 7, "By faith Noah prepared an ark. He did something for God. Verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed. He did something for God. Verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He did something for God, or at least proved he was willing to. Verse 20, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob. He did something. By faith Jacob blessed each of his sons Joseph. He did something. Verse 24, "By faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, he forsook Egypt. Verse 26, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. He did something for God." So let's continue to refrain from doing the things that God has forbidden, but let's think about what we're doing for Him, and let's try to make sure we're doing the things that will bring glory to His name and to bring others to Him and to do what's best for ourselves, because that's what He told us in the first place. So tonight, if you're subject to the invitation, we ask that you would come down to the front, whether you would like to be baptized and to become a follower of God and to repent from your sins and start keeping His commands, or whether you've been baptized and have fallen away, you've stopped doing the things that He's asked you to do, or you've started doing the things He's asked you to not do. Come forward while we stand and sing.